Our scripture reading, the text for the sermon of this morning, we find in Zechariah chapter 4, page 1466 in our Pew Bible, 1466. Zechariah 4, this is the word of God. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole world, the whole earth." Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." That's our scripture passage and our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue the proclamation of God's word, brothers and sisters, as it came to Zechariah in the unity of those eight visions. During that one night, Zechariah previewed the Lord's work from his own days to the end of days. The Lord will dwell with his people again. The visions showed him a new world. In order to come from his own days to the end, Zechariah saw in the fourth vision, as we saw last week, that the ministry of reconciliation had to be restored. Hence, Joshua, the high priest, was rehabilitated, the way to the Day of Atonement kept open, and the promise reiterated, "I will remove the sins of this people in a single day." That's what the Lord inscribed on that precious stone, which had to be attached to the high priest's turban. Thus, Zechariah could prophesy the prospects to Christ's work of atonement. Now, how will this be accomplished, though? Implemented? As I said last week, that's what we will see in the fifth vision. Zechariah sees this light in the vision of the lampstand. In its light, the Lord sheds light on the way and work towards the completion of the church. By His Holy Spirit, the Lord will bring to fulfillment the plan revealed in these four visions so far. He will do so as the Spirit of grace and truth. That's what we may learn from the fifth vision. I summarize its message: the completion of the church by the Spirit of grace and truth. We see three things. First of all, the power for this completion. Secondly, the prophecy of this completion. And thirdly, the prospects in this completion. So the completion of the church by the Spirit of grace and truth. That's our focal point. We see the power for this completion, the prophecy of this completion, and the prospects in this completion. So first of all, the power for this completion. Perhaps the experience had been too much for Zechariah, brothers and sisters, or the visions too overwhelming, but after the fourth vision, he has to be awakened. His attention, therefore, isn't asked right away for the next vision. The angel alerted him with the question, "What do you see? What's next?" Zechariah sees a lampstand of gold. Of course, you might think, for Zechariah has just been alerted to the Day of Atonement, to the walks of the high priest into the Holy of Holies, on the walk that would pass the golden lampstand in the temple. Its light would set the high priest in his beautiful garment aglow. Well, with the anticipated temple restoration, that could be expected again. However, beloved, this lampstand is not the same as the one that was used in Moses' tabernacle, in Solomon's temple, that seven-armed menorah. Zechariah sees a lampstand with a bowl on the top, a reservoir of oil. Perhaps the lampstand resembled the stand used in houses, on top of which the oil lamps were placed. The Lord Jesus makes reference to that kind of lampstand in Matthew 5, suggesting to put the light on it and not under a bushel. There isn't just the bowl, however. On its edge, Zechariah sees seven lamps with seven lips, literally, on these lamps. The New King James Version translates the words as seven pipes to the lights. They could be seven tubes or spouts pressed together, forming a pair of lips. Altogether, then, there are 49 of these pairs of lips, 49 tongues of fire, tongues of lights burning from these spouts. What a tremendous source of light it was. Upon closer scrutiny, Zechariah also saw two olive trees on its sides, which he specified later on as olive branches. Verse 12. It was a lampstand, all right, but what a difference with the menorah. If, in fact, it had been a menorah, Zechariah, the son of a priest, would not have had to ask, "What are these, my Lord? All these lamps, All these tongues of fire, what are they? What does it show about the church? Oh, Zechariah must have seen the connection with the previous vision of the high priest. He must have made the connection with the menorah in the temple, signifying the light and life of the Spirit, enlightening the service to God by the church. But this lampstand is so different. Why these 49 tongues of fire? Why these branches? This one bowl? This, it must be saying more. Well, it is, as Zechariah will hear at the next moment. Increasing the suspense somewhat, beloved, the interpreter asked, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord, tell me." Then the angel replies, very concise, very straightforward, like a jubilant exclamation almost, tells Zerubbabel, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit." No verbs, no complete sentences, but in an exclamation of comfort and joy, the angel assures, "The Spirit of God will bring to completion what he has undertaken. By the power of the Spirit, it will come to the day of the stone of promise, the stone of grace, the stone to be given to Joshua as the finishing touch to the work lying ahead. By the power of the Spirit, it will come to the ultimate fulfillment of the inscription on the stone." It's a word of joy and comfort indeed, brothers and sisters. First of all, for Zechariah, for Zerubbabel, the leader, and for their contemporaries. They were suffering from political opposition from the side of the Samaritans and others. They were considering taking political measures involving the mighty Persians. They were troubled by the lack of cooperation, the selfishness, and the doubt among their fellow citizens. They must have said to each other so often, "How in the world can you get them involved? Do we have to force them to help along?" In the meantime, however, nothing was done, making them wonder, "How can we ever do it? What do we have? How will we ever get the strength, the manpower, the money, etc.?" Now to them, the message is proclaimed, "You don't need all that in the first place, like the Persians' power and the force of persuasion. The work of the church, the completion of my service, that is my work. By my Spirit, the temple will come to completion. By my Spirit and word, the church is gathered, defended, and preserved. By my Spirit, the light of the gospel of grace will shine and continue to shine. Yes, if my Spirit doesn't do it, no matter how much power you exert, but you cannot maintain the church." And isn't that what we have seen in the history of the church indeed, beloved? Isn't it true also for all the efforts, adaptations, gimmicks, games, and music that unfaithful churches use today in order to keep the churches going? Yet they fall flat. Only by the power of the Spirit, only in the faithful fulfillment of His Word, the Lord has moved the plan of salvation to its completion. He creates the true life of the church. He sheds the true light in the church. And when the church believes in the faithfulness of His promises, the things were done. They were done in a way in which we said, how is it possible? How did we ever do it? What long way we have come. We did not ask, can we do it? No, we did. In faith. That is, by the power of the Spirit. Well, it's by the power of that Spirit that Zerubbabel will see the completion of his work. It's by the power of the Spirit that the promise of the previous vision will be accomplished. I will remove the sin of this land in one day. Indeed, when in the night before that promised day, Good Friday, one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, the branch, attempted to do it by might after all, by the power of the sword, namely Peter, who pulled the sword and cut off Malchus's ear, then the Lord Jesus repeated this word. No, Peter, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. By the power of my Godhead, I will bear in my human nature the burden of God's wrath by which the guilt will be removed. And the next day, once again, before Pilate, the Lord Jesus made it clear, my kingdom is not of this earth. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Hosts of angels indeed, which I could call to my defense. But he didn't. He doesn't. Not in Zerubbabel's case either. By the power of his Spirit, the Lord used him and his men for the insurmountable task on their hands. And today, the Lord doesn't do this either, beloved. Now, the fact that the work is done by the power of the Spirit doesn't mean that we can just sit back and wait till it's done. On the contrary, with his great power, the Lord enables us and will enable us as long as we continue to work in his Spirit, by his light, for his life. Then also today, the word is comforting when the task that we see and the work that lies ahead seems too much. God completes his work. God fulfills his word. God will finish perfectly what he for me, what he for us, for his church in 2021 has undertaken. And so we come to the second point, the prophecy of this completion of the church. So what then is the style of the Spirit, beloved? The extent of his power? Well, in Zerubbabel's case, he was looking at the building site of the temple where the foundations were laid, or repaired perhaps. But around the site were heaps of rubble, mounds of rocks. Yes, all the troubles related to his work may have seemed insurmountable as well. Then it sounds as if Isaiah's prophecy is repeated. Every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough ground shall be level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now that prophecy is reiterated in the form applicable to Zerubbabel's situation. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. The Spirit of the Lord will remove mountains, will lower hills. And Zerubbabel will say to these mountains he is facing, be moved. That's the power of the Spirit. It's the power of faith. As the Lord Jesus says in Mark 11, verse 23, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. And then we should note that when the Lord Jesus says, go, throw yourself, he uses a verb tense denoting that he is speaking about a continuing action, as if to say, if anyone will keep chipping away at this mountain in faith, he will see it end up in the sea eventually. Well, likewise, Zerubbabel is called here to take up that task, that insurmountable work of restoration, for by the power of faith, by the power of the Spirit, he will keep moving the rocks from the side. He'll keep chipping away on that pile around the foundation until at last the work will be completed. Then the temple will be restored, the service of reconciliation reestablished, and the high priest will indeed be dressed up, ready to receive the stone that the Lord promises in the previous vision. That great moment will confirm that the Lord is faithful. That moment, everyone will exclaim in faith, God bless it, grace to it. They will see the temple. They will see Joshua the high priest. They will see the stone on which the Lord inscribed, I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. Yes, beloved. And then, in prophetic perspective, this completion will be the guarantee of the continued completion. Yes, hear what the angel of the Lord adds to this prophecy. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Upon Zerubbabel's directions, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the work will proceed from day to day, slowly but surely. It may not seem much when you are involved from day to day. It may seem so insignificant a progress that you might be inclined to give up, to despise the results. But the day of this rejoicing will come. Who despises the day of the small things? You will see the stone in Zerubbabel's hand, the stone of chapter 3, verse 9, and 4, verse 7, that is. Indeed, that's how I believe verse 10 should be translated. It does not speak about a plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. It's very unlikely, first of all, that he would be so involved in the actual building that he would be walking around with a plumb line. No, it's speaking about a stone of separation or a stone of holiness. That's a reference to the word on the stone that I quoted last week, holy to the Lord. The holiness to which the angel of the Lord would restore God's people. Hence, also the mention again of those seven eyes of the Lord that are directed at this stone. These eyes also move through the whole world, the world to which this promised grace will extend. By these seven eyes, the Lord remembers his love, his mercy, not only in the atonement on Zion by the death of the Son of God, can this world be saved? There may be doubt, there may be no doubt. No doubt in Zerubbabel's mind, beloved, that the temple will be restored. There may be no doubt in his mind that this tedious job, this slow and seemingly insignificant progress, will lead to completion. Indeed, there should be no doubt in the mind of any one of us, beloved, that we will see the complete fulfillment of this prophecy. We may think little of the work in God's kingdom. Let's not be mistaken. Let us not despise the day of small things in the ongoing church work of the Lord. A manger in a stable, a cross on a hill, a plain fisherman on the streets of the city, a Paul on Mars Hill, missionaries going out, a simple monk in Wittenberg. They may not have seemed much at the time, but look at them now. Do not despise the day of small things today. The work of a deacon extending the mercy of the Lord, the home visit of an elder, or the weekly opening of the scriptures by a minister. Don't despise the tedious work, teachers, the challenging task of kingdom seeker and teen group leaders, the repeated call for four study young people, the urgent request for support in the catechism instruction, parents. Work in the midst of our congregation with all the zeal, beloved, for you have received the power of the Spirit who involves you in the completion of his church. The reality of the grace of God and the word of truth also, by which God will come to the completion of his plan. And so we see in the third place the prospect in this completion of the church. Brothers and sisters, you will understand, I'm sure, that the lines in our text go from Zerubbabel's temple via Herod's temple to the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple bower of the Lord. He was filled with the Spirit of God in rich measure in order to build the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He built not a temple of bricks and mortar, but the temple of the Word, a spiritual house in which those who receive His Spirit are built as living stones. It's that prospect which comes to mind, first of all, when with Zechariah we are reminded of that lampstand, of the eyes of the Spirit in verse 10. Thus Zechariah, his attention is caught by the lampstand once again too. He has another question about it. Then I ask the angel, verse 11, there is one more aspect which needs further explanation. The two olive trees, or as he put it more precisely a second time, those two branches of the olive tree. Here too, the interpreter keeps Zechariah in suspense, asking him, "Do you not know what these are?" As if to say, "You realize the vision is becoming richer every time a new detail is explained." Well, indeed, beloved, it is getting richer and deeper and fuller as we go. But then we have to read carefully, though, also keeping the context of the other visions in mind. These two olive branches have been interpreted as representing Haggai and Zechariah, or Joshua and Zerubbabel. These men, however, have not been anointed, which is what the interpreter reveals about them. They are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Literally, the Hebrew says, "These are the two sons of oil, olive oil to be exact, which denoted new life, supporting the new life and light of the Spirit. That meaning must be applied to the two branches. Hence, as we heard in the fourth vision, the high priest would be called branch of righteousness, while also the promised son of David would be called the branch. Then we learn from chapter 6, from the summary of these eight visions, that the promised temple builder of the Spirit is called branch, who will have royal power. We read in chapter 6, verse 13, adding as well, and he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. These sons of the new oil, therefore, are not Joshua and Zerubbabel, but symbolize the coming messianic king and high priest. The fifth vision, therefore, brothers and sisters, shows to Zechariah and us something new and rich. No wonder the lampstand was different. The lampstand portraying the Spirit of God points over the time of the promised atonement in a single day to the time after the fulfillment of this promise. It shows us the church of the New Testament, the many tongues of fire prophesying the power of the new life as it will be divided over many on the day of Pentecost. The branches prophesy the unity with the Spirit of God, the unity of life and peace in Jesus Christ. For he will be the Lamb in his high priestly office before God, the Lamb of Revelation 5, the Lamb with the seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He will be the branch of David, the King of Kings, to whom will be giving all authority in heaven and on earth. Consequently, all those who are his, all those who are involved as living stones in his temple on earth are called light bearers. Yes, they are united with him in this work by the power of his Spirit. Therefore, they themselves are called olive trees and lampstands. Indeed, that's the prospect prophesied by the olive branches on the lampstand when the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ restores men to be sons of the new oil. They are the people of the New Testament church, beloved, who receive the Spirit of God to prophesy with tongues of fire. They receive the gospel of reconciliation to convey the grace of God, being restored priests of God. They are involved in the plan of God in this world, in which his kingdom is coming through their word and work. Thus, we may see in these two sons of the new oil the promised fulfillment of Christ's work as prophet, priest, and king. A fulfillment that is bringing the church to its completion. Indeed, the work towards the completion of the church, the work in the days of the small things, will continue until the last two sons of the new oil will be standing by the Lord of the whole earth. Yes, that's what we see revealed in Revelation 11, verse 4, the vision of the two witnesses, where we read, and note carefully, I quote, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. History is determined by their prophetic work. By their priestly sackcloth, they call the world to repentance. And by their royal performance, they oppose every enemy with tongues of fire coming from their mouth, namely the word of truth. And not only these two olive trees and lampstands are united with their Lord, brothers and sisters, you, together with the Catholic Church, are called to believe and to work and to continue in your calling of doing the small things. For in that way, the Lord of heaven and earth, by the power of his Holy Spirit, in peaceful harmony with the Son of Man, will finish perfectly what he has undertaken. Amen.